And do you not know that this world in which you have placed such trust will soon come to an end? Jesus says, when they asked him, verse 3, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. In that passage that I just read to you, there were two imperatives that the Lord gave us. Did anybody notice what they were? Two imperatives. Did you see them? What was the first one? Don't be deceived. You notice that? He said, take heed that no one deceives you. In other words, watch out, be careful, watch yourself. All right. When we look at the end times, when we start to begin to recognize that Jesus is saying, guys, everything you've trusted in, everything you loved is shaking, and it's going to be shaken, and all that can be shaken will be shaken. Your beautiful America that you love so much is not going to last forever. It may last another 100 years or 200 years or 500 years. I don't know, but it won't last forever. So do not let your children be raised. Do not raise your children with the expectation that this is the glorious promised land. It's not. Okay, just to let you know, it is not. And the foundation that this nation has been laid upon will be shaken. It is not Christ and will not be Christ, because Christ himself is the foundation of that heavenly kingdom, which is yet to come. So do not be perplexed and do not be concerned and do not say, oh God, it didn't work. Our experiment in Christian society didn't work. No, it is working. The nation that is yet to come, the kingdom of God, which is yet to be revealed, is perfect and it's moving along just fine. God's working it like clockwork. It's perfect. The city is perfect. And the government of that city, the increase of that government, there'll be no end. I kind of think the increase of the American government, there's no end, right? At least the taxes. But the increase of his government, there shall be no end. He shall continue to grow and grow and grow. And his city is a beautiful city. And it's working perfectly. Until that time, it's not going to happen. Until he is seated upon that throne, it is not going to happen. Don't expect it here. We may have Christians in every level of every high office in every level, because Christians have permeated the world. Christianity has grown. It's the biggest religion in the world. There are more Christians than any other religion. That's a wonderful thing. It's a glorious thing. Praise God. Would that they were all real Christians. True, deep in the heart Christians. Many of them are Christians in name only. But thank God we have people in all these offices. But don't get the false idea that somehow if we get more of them in office and we get more of them, that suddenly this is going to become the great utopia, the great Christian utopia. It's not, my friends. It's all going to fall apart miserably. It's all going to be destroyed miserably. Listen, the first imperative, take heed that no one deceives you. Get it? Don't be deceived. Second one, what's the second imperative? Don't be troubled. Don't be troubled. Don't be anxious. Nations rise against nations, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes. Can I write that in today's modern talk? Let's give it. There will be homosexual marriage. There will be abortions. There will be wars on foreign soil, and maybe even on your own home turf. There will be wicked politicians who wrestle and take money away from the needy and line their pockets with it. Investments will go up in smoke, and great companies will fall, and the stock market will crash, and then rebuild, and then crash, and then rebuild, and it will be the cycle, the ebb and flow, and evil will rise for a time, and then some righteousness will arise, whether Christians or non-Christians, but some morality will reemerge, and people will stabilize again, and then it will get worse again, and then it will get better again, and then it will get worse again, and then it will get better again. And then it'll get worse again. And finally, just when you think it's all just never going to end, it's going to get worse. But don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Wouldn't it be awesome to have a whole bunch of Americans who just weren't worried about it? Now, I'm not talking about being nonchalant and arrogant and not involved. I'm talking about not worried about it. Not worried about it. Maybe we could lose some of the hate speech. Maybe we could lose some of the way that we treat other people. And maybe we can, instead of battling with them and fighting with them over stupid politics, we could reach out to them with the love of Christ. But we're not going to get along well with everybody, because Jesus goes on to say, they will deliver you up for tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my sake. Anybody want to stay on board? This is great. And then it will be, many will be offended and betray one another, will hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. And then the end will come. I want you to know that Jesus has predicted for us that things are going to get progressively worse and worse. For a time they may get better in certain places, but in other places they will get worse. One day, Jesus will return. And then everything's going to get better. Until that time, don't be anxious. And don't set your heart on false messiahs. Don't say, oh, this guy is the Christ. This guy's going to make it all better. I'm going to throw in my lot here with this guy. I'm going to make sure that this person gets my money and my vote and my diligence. And all. I'm going to exercise everything I can to make this person be the messiah that I am looking for. You do not have any messiah other than Jesus Christ himself. Does that make sense to you? So in the midst of this world of tumultuous politics and so forth, do not become so caught up in your national identity and the pride of who you are that you forget that God has in fact led us out of this world and into his kingdom. Let me finally sum it up by giving you this little exhortation. Jesus tells us in those first verses of Matthew 24 that we are not across the Jordan taking possession of the Holy Land. That is not our current status. At best, we are in the sojourning in the wilderness, waiting for the day when Jesus will take us across that river. Our Jordan is that place we cannot cross between life and death, or between death and life. Jesus will carry us, whether it be through our own mortal perishing or through his return. But then we will enter into the promises of God. And then we will find the holy city. In the meantime, we are in a wilderness again. The children of Israel represent for us a picture of who we're supposed to be. In the wilderness, we will be tested. Our faith will be tested. There will be seasons where it will seem like we are abundant. There will be oases in this wilderness. And we will want to stay there. And we will want to make ourselves permanent dwellings there. But God will constantly be moving us, shifting us from one season to the next. You will shift between seasons of abundance and seasons of employment and seasons of good stuff, and then seasons of testing, the testing of your faith, whether it be unemployment or maybe there'll be sickness that happens to you, not because God sent it, but because it's part of the wilderness experience. Maybe there'll be breakages in your relationships and things that test you deeply to the core. But remember, you are not home yet. You are not home yet. It does not mean that the gospel is not working. It doesn't mean that the word of God has gone unfulfilled. It does not mean that Christ was lying to you. It does not mean that you do not have a solid foundation. Your foundation is in Christ. He said, I am the cornerstone. The stone the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Jesus said it in Matthew, in Matthew 21. He is the chief cornerstone. He said, it's not a physical place. It's me. And if you trust in me, I will be there. It's John 15. I am the vine. Israel thought of themselves as the vine. They said, oh, you've got to be grafted into Israel. You've got to be a part of this national identity. But no, Jesus said, I am the vine. Not a country, not an organization, not a list of rules. I am the vine. Be grafted into him. So where do we find our sure footing? My friends, we find our sure footing in the invitation to be with him in his presence. And in your wilderness experience, remember, God is with you. What do we know from the wilderness experience, the traversing the wilderness that the Israelites did? What do we recognize? God was more powerfully with them in that time than at any other time in their history. It started with the parting of the Red Sea and this massive walls of water and miraculous intervention and signs. And so it is with our rebirth. God has divided asunder, that he has allowed us to go through those waters of baptism and to leave behind us the dead, sinful nature and to come out into that miraculously now born new birth, that new creation. This is incredible. It's intense. It's huge. And God will be with us in the wilderness and he'll show us, he'll give us water out of the rock for heaven's sake. He'll bring quail and provide for us at the right time and we'll have everything we need and there'll be times of abundance in your life. There will be times when you are just so full and overflowing. You'll be like, don't give me another quail. I can't eat it. What am I going to do with this thing? There'll be so much water. You'll be saying to your kids, splash around in it. And then there'll be times of testing when you'll be scraping the bottom of the barrel. And you'll say, where is my God and why has he forsaken me? If your expectation is that you have entered into the promised land now, then my brethren, you're going to lose your faith. You're going to lose your faith. And when trouble comes, you are going to question God. And you're going to say, I don't believe you anymore. Where are you? I thought you loved me. But he does love you. You're not there yet. Christ is the foundation, and he is your guarantee that you will have permanence. So do not cling to this life. Do not amass for yourself wealth and treasure, but give it away. And reach to be the extended hand of Christ in this wilderness to the people around you who are lost. Be good stewards of what God has given, but not because you are building his kingdom here, because you are building his kingdom there. May the grace of the Lord be with you. Last week I said that to pray for Jerusalem, the physical Jerusalem, and the peace of that Jerusalem is a misunderstanding of Scripture. We ought to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, but we are the new Jerusalem. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul says that the Jerusalem of this earth corresponds to Mount Sinai and to Hagar and to the woman, the bondservant, the bondslave, and the son of the flesh. And I told you, God always gave us a foreshadow of things, but this is the Jerusalem of Israel, in the geographical Israel in our world. You can pray for the peace of that city, that's fine, but you can pray for the peace of any city. And you can pray for whoever you want to. I'm not going to stop you from praying. But do not think somehow that in praying for Jerusalem, you're going to be blessed if you're praying for the false one. That somehow he who blesses Israel will be blessed and he who curses Israel will be cursed. And oh gosh, then I better pray for physical Israel. That is not the Israel that God is speaking of. And that is not the Jerusalem that God is speaking of. And I said to you last week at the end of the service that we choose our politicians based on their foreign policy and how well they treat Israel. But I'd like to suggest to you that that's a misrepresentation of the gospel and a misunderstanding of the scripture. I'd like to suggest to you that we ought to look for the person who's not going to have good foreign policy, but the person who's going to offer us as Christians the best environment in which we can present the gospel to others. Paul writes and he says, pray for those in authority over you that you may live peaceable and quiet lives. I think that's a good reason for us to elect someone into office. that we may live peaceable and quiet lives, that we may present the gospel without persecution. However, in the light of persecution, it turns out that the gospel is spread even faster. So I don't know. Lord, let it be according to your wisdom and not mine. In the ancient days, when Jesus is standing and being accused, I would have said, set Jesus free and crucify Barabbas. But I would have missed God, because Jesus was the one who could die on the cross for my sins, and Barabbas would have died in vain. So I would have voted the wrong man. Even though Jesus had all the morals that I would have approved of, I would say, save Jesus and kill Barabbas. But God's version was to kill Jesus and save Barabbas. So just to let you know that we don't understand politics, there's a good story for you. So don't be anxious and don't be fearful. Pray that we'll live peaceable and quiet lives. Pray for those in authority that they will uphold the morals and the morality that allow us to be good Christians. But don't forget that politics is not your platform. And Jerusalem, that is of the earth, pray for them that they have their eyes opened, for they persecute Christians and they hate Christ. And pray that they may be saved. But do not pray that they establish a third temple. Do not pray that they reestablish animal sacrifice and that somehow they have a national identity again. That's nonsense. That's nonsense. The world gains nothing from that except war. Instead, pray for our believers in those countries to have influence and to lead many to Christ. And pray for the Christians in Ashdod who love Jesus and who are persecuted by the Orthodox Jews. Pray that they may not give up. When you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, pray for the Christians who are brave enough to go there, Jewish Christians who are willing to put their identity, their national identity on the line and say, I'm even willing to give up my citizenship if it means I can tell you about Jesus. You want to pray for the peace of Jerusalem? Pray for that. But do not pray for some organization or some government or some country with a false understanding, because a government cannot bring the light. You can, and you must. Thank you, Lord. Lord, let your word ring true in our hearts, and may we become mature as believers. And may we recognize that our world is not our home. And may we therefore be brave enough to be willing to sacrifice and surrender anything that you require of us, Lord. And whether we abase or we abound, may it be to your glory, and may we be content. For we have not seen, our eyes have never imagined, our mind, our ears have never heard the wonders and the glory of that which you have prepared for those who love you. Your kingdom come, your will be done. We say, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come and redeem your people and take us to that heavenly city where the gates are broad and wide and the streets are paved with gold. And there's no need of light, for the King himself is the light that shines forth from the midst of her. In that holy city where righteousness rules, and laughter is heard in the streets and dancing, and the river flows forth from the throne of God, and the trees that grow by its banks bring forth their fruit in its season, and the leaves of those trees bring the healing of the nations. That city which is built by you, that's the one we long for, Lord. May our hearts yearn for that. And may we stop wasting time. In Jesus' name, amen.